Identify with this. Let's take it up in Luke 24 and verse 20 to 27. 20 to 27. And here it's in the context where he has risen in Luke 24, 20 to 27. And it takes up, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. So they're raising questions, they're asking, you know, come to redeem Israel. Yes, and a certain woman of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. And when they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. So something's going on. You know, there's a stirring. They depress. They've gone to the tomb. He's not there. He's risen. The angels said he's risen. And a certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. But him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So he's risen, he's come back, and he's the answer to their depression. They're down, they're dejected, and we have all gone through it. And God uses that in which to show and reveal that he is faithful, that he never leaves us. But what does he do? He also admonishes them, and he says, you read the scriptures, you know what the scriptures say, and yet you don't let them feed you, you don't let them encourage you. Why are you so down? Well, of course, it is human nature, and we war not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, and so on, and of course how the enemy uses. And we see another illustration of this sort of despondency, this depression, if we turn also to the Gospel of John, chapter 11, John chapter 11, and here the story of the raising of Lazarus. He is dying. And they're all upset and despondent. And we take it up in verse 17 of chapter 11. And again, Jesus appeals to the fact that he's the resurrection and he is the life. So when Jesus came, he found that they had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, And many of the Jews had joined the woman around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." How often have we felt that, "Lord, if you'd just been here, or something, or some present, this wouldn't have happened." We might not say it in so many words, but it's what's rumbling around deep within our hearts, does it not? But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. So there's still that mustard seed of faith. We're here today, brothers and sisters, and those who are coming into the room listening to this teaching, we're here today because there's a mustard seed of faith that God can work with. Amen. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection of the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." And that was good enough. And on that basis, we know the rest of the story. Lazarus was raised. And all Jesus prayed and looked up to heaven, and all he said was, "Lazarus, come forth." Now, of course, as we know, he had to say, "Lazarus, come forth." Because if he didn't say the word Lazarus, all the dead would rise up at that command. But it wasn't the right time, you see. Hallelujah. Because he is the resurrection. Depression. That's what we're looking at today. We're often depressed because God hasn't done it our way. And that is so often our battle. Now, I'm speaking at the moment to believers, professing believers, who are filled with the Spirit of God. Are we totally exempt from depression? Well, there are times that we're down, and we shouldn't be. That is the whole point, because it is a sin. But God wants to deliver us and show us why at times we are down and depressed. And it's because it hasn't gone my way. Often we need to ask God how to pray in our trials. When we go through a trial, we need the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction on how to pray in this trial. Because we don't know otherwise, because a trial tests us, and what happens so often in trials, for a season, the flesh seems as though it just takes over. And we can't, it's just out of control. All the emotions are out of control, and so depression is always attached to that. And we need to start to learn that in our trials, or when trials are coming, we need to ask the Lord, "Father, please show me, teach me how to pray through this trial, because otherwise I will always pray according to the lusts of the flesh and the heart's desires." Now that is a first thing, and deliverance, to help combat depression. Down. You know those sort of symptoms. You see, depression generally comes from two sources. Again, I'm speaking at the moment to believers. I will speak a little bit about the world and how they are depressed, but it's not rocket science to learn that what's God telling us of our freedom, deliverance, depression, how it is that they are in such a mess that they are. As I said at the beginning, it is 1 in 4 that is diagnosed with forms of depression. Some have it worse than others. But there are two sources where depression generally comes from, and the first one is either I haven't satisfied my desires, my lusts, my wants, or secondly, I have satisfied it. So where my lusts and desires are concerned, I've satisfied it. I've done what I wanted to do. Either way, whether you haven't fulfilled that lust, that desire, or you have fulfilled it, either way, they are the two primary sources of which the enemy works the buffet to bring about depression in a believer's life. And this, of course, is where the cross comes in. This is why we are encouraged and admonished in the scriptures as disciples of Christ that we too daily take up our cross and follow Christ, because the cross deals with the self-life, the selfish life, that independent spirit that so many sadly professing Christians have. They want Jesus as Savior, but they don't want him as Lord. And you have to take his entirety, his whole being, the revelation of God as we embrace and take his word. So they are fundamentally the two sources of where depression, spiritual depression, attacks a believer. It's either you haven't satisfied those desires, or you satisfied it and it didn't bring the results that you want. Now we can all, and even the world identifies with this, and I hear this even out in the world, where they'll say such things, well, do you know, it was such a hype, it was such a build-up, and when we actually did it, what a letdown. Have you ever experienced that? Often. Often. God sometimes lets us go out of the perfect will of God into the permissive will of God, in which to fulfill or satisfy those lusts and desires in your heart, and you only come back just like the prodigal son. It ain't worth it. It was an absolute letdown. See, the enemy works and holds the world gripped in their emotions, their lusts, their desires. Sometimes we call depression where depression is connected with idolatry. The lusts of our heart are also and can be those desires. How many wives have experienced husbands who are lusting, desiring after that car? You know? And this is why you see so many of these big, big cars now, these big 4x4s. And many of the wives are having to drive these cars. It's not a car they particularly want, it's what hubby wants. And when he gets it, he wants something else. He wants something bigger or more powerful. And so he's driven by this. And of course the market play to all those lusts and desires, do they not? All sounds familiar. And because he can't get that car that he really wants, he's depressed. It gives him no fulfillment, no joy, and so forth, until the Lord comes and intervenes. That's how depression works. It's wanting those things that, you know, and yet when we get them, they're not what we thought they would be. That is why only God in Jesus Christ can really fulfill and satisfy man's heart and desire. Because there's an area in man that's been created that is for God and you alone. And it cannot be filled with any other forms of lusts, idols, desires, or whatever. It's like fire and water trying to mix together. Little wonder that we have the depression and oppression that we see around today. You see, often professing Christians who are depressed, it's because I can't have my own way. I want it now. Does that sound familiar? And so because we can't get it now, I will react. I'm depressed. I'm down, you see. And so when you're depressed, you're down. You then start to look to other alternative things to try and satisfy the flesh. That is why drug taking is so prevalent today. And it gets worse. It's because they're constantly looking for something to relieve that depression. And of course, you're your own worst enemy, because it causes you to become so inward looking. That is why the cross in our lives causes us to look away from ourselves and to embrace the cross, Calvary, where the victory was won, where resurrection was wrought, salvation. Everything is in the cross of Christ. That is the answer to man's needs. And it most certainly deals with depression. And you see, these people that are depressed, these Christians who want their own way and want it now, very often they're not prepared to seek God and wait. That is the problem. How often have we been taught over the years to wait on God? Our Christian walk is a daily waiting on the Lord, because it's in that waiting that God deals with all these emotions, including depression, that tries to oppress and bring us down. You know as well as I do that when you don't have that time of fellowship with the Lord, at times we notice there's so much going on and demands on your life and everything, you begin to lose that peace. And when you're losing that peace, what starts to begin to work? Depression. You're just down. And you're trying to feel good and happy, and it's just not working, because you're not really in fellowship and communion with God. And this is what happens to a lot of Christians. We won't wait for guidance. We want answers now. And because God doesn't give me an answer now, I'm down and I'm depressed. You cannot manipulate and work God that way. And you will soon learn that God is sovereign, and when he does speak, he is going to speak into your life at the right divine appointed time. As I always keep saying, God's time is never our time. And we get depressed, we get down, we get anxious, because he hasn't done it today. And therefore it's late. Well, who are we? You think about it. Late? Is God ever late? Never. It's only your imagination. It's only your fear, your anxiety that sees all of that. We have to let go of all that rubbish. But we've got to wait for guidance. And God will seek an answer in his right time, you see. It's interesting, when we read back in Luke 24, it was the third day and nothing had happened. He hasn't done what I expected. It's now 3 days. Where is he? What's happened? We heard all of this. He's the resurrection. He would be raised on the third day. What's going on? And what you know they didn't realize was that all of that was coming out and the Lord was in their midst. Yeah. Right there with them. Talking it to faith, they didn't recognize. And so often that's our problem, isn't it? We're griping and moaning and God's standing right there with us and we don't even see him. Why? Because we're down and we're depressed. And of course, how the enemy amplifies that one. This is why, brothers and sisters, we draw from the scriptures. We draw from the promises of God, because the promises of God deal with man's depression that is so prevalent in society today. And as you draw from the scriptures and so forth, so you realize that it's dealing with all these anxieties and worries and so on. But depression is a huge problem in society. And it is a huge problem, sadly, in the house of God as well. Because sadly, so many Christians are not really being taught God's word. They're not getting that deliverance, that change from the anointed word that is being taught them each week as they come in God's presence. That's why the unction, the anointing of the Spirit is so vital. Because he comes, the Holy Spirit, with healing in his wings. And every time we assemble together under Christ's banner, not under some man's appointed ministry, that is where our deliverance is. And so often we're brought into God's presence because he's dealing with depression. He's dealing with despondency, disappointments. We've all been down that road. We've all as Christians been disappointed. Well, I was expecting more from this. You know, I've been taught this way and it hasn't happened. Just like the disciples, here it is, 3 days. He said he was going to be raised. Where is he? They were down, depressed, and little realizing there he was standing right in their presence. And that is our problem. Jesus is there with us, in us, all the time. Never ever leaves us. That's why it is wrong for a Christian to be depressed and down. And when we are, we need to really repent of this and apologize before God, because that's not what he saved us for. The scriptures tell us that in our trials to count it all joy when we go through much trial and tribulation. Those trials are tailor-made for each of us, for a purpose and a reason. And as I said in this address, that when a trial comes, ask for guidance, ask for wisdom, ask God in the trial what he's saying, what I need to hear, and so forth. And then it deals with that anxiety, that fear, that depression, that torment that can come. We're so asking amiss at times. You see, many times we're not saying it outward, but we're insisting that God shall give us an answer. Even when we come to prayer, well, I have prayed the prayer of faith, therefore God must answer. Must he? Now God says he will answer the prayer of faith, but you don't hold God in that sense, well, Lord, it was faith, therefore you answer. And we can recite all the scriptures. We can remind God what he says, wherefore whatsoever thing a man ask in prayer, God will give. Demand ye the works of thy hands. Know that one? We've heard them, but are we saying it in the right heart and the right spirit? Or are we saying, quoting these scriptures out of depression, out of frustration, or even out of anger, because God has not done it? So easy, brothers and sisters. We've all been down that road. We've all had to learn. And God brings us back into fellowship and shows us the deeper meanings and truths to his word and the leading of his spirit. This is why the faith teaching, some of it has gone so terribly wrong. Because they have thought, well, it's faith, God must answer. Well, God has to remove hindrances to our faith, one of which can often be sin. Rebellion, unbelief, that independent spirit, I'm going to do it my way. There are many, many things. This is why our faith and the teaching of faith and the deeper life is the removing of hindrances. Yes, Jesus said just a mustard seed of faith, but that mustard seed of faith must be holy and pure in his sight. For God is most holy, and without holiness no man shall see God. And our holiness is a motive of heart. And if holiness is present there, then the term and understanding of holiness means to be separated, set apart. So your life is set apart unto God. There are no shortcuts in this. And this is why there's so much depression prevalent in churches and amongst Christians. Because they expect God to do it. He should do it. As though we're doing God a favor. We had to come right back to the basics, brothers and sisters, that it wasn't we who found God, it was God who found us. That's why it's amazing grace. That is why we're saved by the grace and mercy of God. There was nothing in me that God saw that made him think, oh well, she's a nice person, she's been going to church all her life, I think I'll save her. God doesn't think like we think, he doesn't act like we act. God will choose and save who he wills and desires. And if he's opened your eyes and ears and heart, then you cannot help but praise and worship him. Because it was not in me. So we have to understand this as we approach Almighty God. God wants to bless us. He wants to answer our prayers. Our Heavenly Father is the most generous, gracious, loving Father one could ever have. And when God blesses, he blesses abundantly. He blesses to such a point that your blessings can be shared out with others as well who are not being blessed. Those are the blessings I want. I want those blessings poured out from heaven where they bless others. And yes, even if it's my enemy. But God says he pours rain on the just and the unjust. That's the abundant life that I want. But there's an abundant life living and teaching today that is so wrong and doesn't give glory to God. And these abundant life teachers are blackmailing their believers. That if you give and pledge so much, then God will give you 100-fold. And as I always say, the only one that is in prosperity is the one that's preaching it, who drives all the Cadillacs and the Rolls Royce and the big houses. And people queue up to be deceived for that, because they hold them in depression and in anxiety and so forth. And so when we have this desire, when we insist that God shall give us an answer to prayer, we've missed it. Faith, true faith of the Word of God, always comes out of his will, not my will. And some Christians need to just own up and be honest. They're preaching, my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's really what they should put there. But it isn't. It's thy will, it's God's will. You see, depression is a sign of spiritual sickness. And I don't really think that the church, the Christian church today, is really addressing this one. I think we're not really fully seeing that there is a depression, a sickness, that is amongst many professing Christians. And it's based on the fact that it's what I want. It's not what God wants. When Jesus was about to go to the cross, he said, not my will, but thy will be done. It had to be on that basis, because it would not have been the will of the Father otherwise. He would have been going to the cross on his own terms, on his own will. And it doesn't work that way. And so, difference. And we need thankful and seeing God in everything in this life, no matter how small or how great, how negative or what blessing or whatever it is. To start depression to leave from my life, I need to start to be grateful. I need to start to praise God, even whatever is happening, even when it looks so bad, to praise and worship him, because God is working in me both to will do for his good pleasure. And when we start to approach this, when we can start to raise our voices in the Spirit, and sometimes it is a sacrifice of praise, we start to find that this depression starts to lift. We start to see that God's kingdom is so much bigger the myself, my problems, and what I am going through. God is ever, daily, trying to get our attention, our heart, away from our circumstances. Yes, we walk through them, but we are finding that they are not any longer destroying them. They are fiery darts that come, but those fiery darts cannot penetrate because of the armor of God. The reason that there is depression and this spiritual sickness in the house of God is because the armor isn't as it should be, and so those darts are penetrating. They are beginning to wound, to damage. And nobody better than yourself can be the best discerner when you start to see problems arising in your spiritual walk. This is why we have to be humble before God, because the humble and the meek will see the symptoms and the signs and will know what to do, because they're being led and guided by the Holy Spirit. As I said at the beginning and the opening of this teaching, they were down and despondent because Lazarus had died. And they were despondent, they were down, because if Jesus had just been here a few days earlier, none of this would have happened. How often have we thought that, or we've even said it? If I had just been there a couple of days earlier, this would never have happened. You know? Or sometimes, you know, we want to go and say something. I've had this even in teaching and preaching. I've come back and I've gone home and I thought, why on earth didn't I say this in that sermon? I thought about it earlier, and yet when I came to deliver the sermon, there was something so important I should have said, and I didn't say it. And I get down and depressed, and then God said to me, you said exactly what I wanted you to say. You trust not the Holy Spirit. But those sort of things, and that was what was going on, of course, with Lazarus. You see, he died. Martha, Mary were down, dejected, sad, which of course one is when you lose someone. Because death shouldn't be. And Jesus, he felt that pain. He cried. But he announced the fact that I'm here, I am the resurrection. And with that, Lazarus come forth, you see. And so all of it, of course, was changed. But they felt that depression. Where was God? Jesus is around. We have seen the miracles. We've seen him raise the dead. Why was he not here around for Lazarus, one whom he loved? It's that logic, isn't it? It's those human things. And it creates that depression, feeling down and so forth. Instead of just saying, no, he wasn't here, but he is still God, has a reason, and I'm still believing, and he is still the resurrection, the life. So in other words, you're not perturbed by the obstacles, by what you see, what you hear, what you feel, and so on. We've got to really come into this, brothers and sisters, because as I've said, now as I bring this into close, this walk can be very negative. In fact, every day now, I find my walk in some way or another, there's areas where it's been negative. There's parts of my day that haven't gone as I thought they should go. Or, you know, I'm not happy with this or whatever it is, but I have to settle it. I have to settle it with God, because if I don't, it brings me into depression. And when we move into depression, then your body is picking it up. And this is why I said at the beginning, one in four in society suffer with forms of depression. And many of those are on antidepressants, which simply suppress the problem. It never goes to the root. And of course, medical science wants to say it's all a form of chemical imbalance and so forth. And they've probably found a gene for it as well. I don't know. But there's all these excuses. That's the point. And so when we're depressed, we then turn to other means. We turn to the lusts of the flesh. We turn to those things that will satisfy, will just give me a break. You know? But it doesn't. It's just a stimulant. And those who take these drugs for this have to realize that they need that drug also for tomorrow, and that drug for next week, because they ain't going to make it through the week otherwise. They're totally dependent on it. And that's the whole nature of it. That's the nature of drugs, that you become dependent upon them. This is why we need to be open and looking to God, that God will wean us away from anything that we're dependent upon that's other than Him. We need to be totally, utterly dependent upon Jesus Christ and Him alone and no one else. And He's bringing every one of us to that place. That's why the bride is making herself ready, because she is totally, utterly dependent upon the one whom she's going to marry. You see? And He's doing this. He's doing this. Because if that's not our will, our desire, depression is going to continue to remain buffeting in our lives. And it comes out in all forms, all ways. This is why I am convinced that there is so much sickness now in the world. Because when a man's heart is depressed, he's down. Even doctors will tell you, there's only so much you can do. I've heard doctors say to their patients, look, there's nothing more I can do to you because you're down, you're depressed. And unless you want to change, it doesn't matter what we give, it's not really going to do any good. Well, how much more in the spiritual, with Christians, believers? That's the point. And we've all found that the deeper life, the teaching, things that we've been taught at times, hasn't gone as we thought, as we thought. That's the big word. I'm going to tell you something now. God really had to teach me this when my mother died. Because everything up until that point, we in our household had worked everything or believed for everything that we were going up in the rapture. We had even done our wills because we believe that we're near and the rapture and everything and so forth. And of course, when she died, that brought for a while a lot of confusion on me, and that confusion turned into depression. And I got very down and very low. And I was too frightened to say, why, Lord? But it was there. And God knew. And God knew how to get that out of me. Why did this happen when we were believing for the rapture? We were looking. We didn't know exactly when, but our lives were being prepared and wrought for that great event that was going to take place. And of course then He began to speak, you see, and I knew the only way God was going to speak to me was just to rest and wait and get, he would give me that answer. I knew He would, because He loves me. And I began to hear that answer coming through. And what you don't realize is how God used the lot of you to start to establish some of those answers that I was asking. For example, she had run the race. Now, up until then, you know that we're all in a race, but somehow that race was going to be finished at the point when we were called up for the rapture, you see? And what I didn't realize was, if the Lord's delaying His coming, which we're sensing He is, people are still running a race, and they still finish that race. And I thought, where have you been all these years? You see? And so, you know, I began to get the answer. And that brought such joy and blessing to me that my mother had run the race. She's there in glory now, the same as we're in that race. And it doesn't matter. And it didn't take long before I was so pleased for her that she'd made it home. She's in glory, and no way she should come back. Not now. What's she to come back to anyway? You see? And so you get these answers. But the despondency, the depression was there. You see? That is why when they asked me, when I arrived at the hospital, what do you want us to do? Do you want us to give palliative care or to try her again on another course of antibiotics which will stress her? We don't know how strong she is for that and anything. Will you tell us what you want us to do? That was the worst decision of my life because I was confused. I couldn't give an answer. And I said, let me just go away. I know enough just to walk away from all of that. And I said, Father, I do not know what to do. Because here we're talking about she's dying, and we have believed that we're going up in the rapture. I don't know what to do. And God was merciful because he took over, and within 5 minutes, she'd gone. He'd answered it for me, you see? But I know what that depression can do. I know what it can do with Christians and how the enemy uses it. How he uses it. But we have to be honest. And so often to deal with depression for it to lift is because I am disappointed. It hasn't gone how I wanted it to. It's not what it seems to be, but the picture is so much bigger. And as we just let it go and just get before God and be still, then he begins to show the bigger picture that at the moment I'm not yet seeing. That is the problem. We've got to learn that God speaks to us in the right time. As I said, he doesn't speak to us when I want it now. I want answers now. The only way God is going to speak, and very often when he does speak, he speaks when we're ready for it. You see, I wouldn't have been able to have taken that a week earlier. I wouldn't have been able to, you know, I probably just walked away and said, I've had enough. You see, God knows when to speak at the right time for us. Why does he do that? Because he's so loving, so gentle, so merciful. He's such a loving father. He knows exactly the right time and moment in which then to open our ears and eyes and heart. It's perfect before God. Hallelujah. So there we are. Those two main areas I've spoken today with regard to depression can either be I haven't been satisfied by my desires, or I have gone to the lust of the flesh. I've tried it, but it's not what I thought it was going to be. It's an absolute letdown. They're the two areas where depression works. And he's delivering us from that. Hallelujah. Because depression is a huge problem. You have got it around you. You have got it in your family. You have got it at work. You have got it everywhere. And you don't have to go looking for it. And that depression wants to try and affect you as well and to bring you down. It's a mega problem. It's one of the symptoms that Jesus said would be in the last days. It's part of the falling away. But what do we have? The joy of the Lord is our strength. Redeemed.
Washed us in his